Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, beginning at verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept these matters in mind. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the treasure that we have in your word. We thank you that in your kindness you have breathed out a word that would instruct us and guide us. And we are grateful for the testimony of this inspired word that everything that we need to believe, everything that we need to instruct us concerning you, concerning godliness, is found in this word. And we pray that as we come to these 11 verses tonight, that you would instruct us out of your word, that you would help us to take to heart the lessons that are found here. Lord, we live in a sin-cursed world, and we find that Joseph and Jacob lived in a sin-cursed world. We have problems in our families, and we find that they had problems in their family. And we pray that you would be pleased to lead us and direct us. Cause the hearing of the Word of God to be mixed with faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Religion is for women and old men. Religion is for those who, once there's really nothing else for them to do, they can start thinking about God and start serving God in their weakness and in their old age. Well, I trust that the text that stands before us stands in stark contrast to that way of thinking. I hope that you are convinced that religion is a good thing, that we ought to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Joseph was only 17 years of age when God brought him into an ongoing conflict of trial and difficulty. And some of the things that stand him in such good stead for the days ahead are lessons that he has already learned by the time he's 17 years of age. Now, as we come to Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2, we are met with what may be to some of us strange words. This is the history of Jacob. Well, I want you to consider with me something of the overall setting, the earlier times in which this language, this is the history of, has appeared in the book of Genesis. There are those liberal critics who come to the book of Genesis and, I think, out of a diabolical hatred for this key book, come and they speculate and say, you know, Moses didn't really write this book, but there was this editor who came and he brought these four or five different authors, and we can read through and we can tell you, well, this verse came from this author and this one came from another, and there was this guy, this redactor, who brought it all together. And it is, after all, not a book that is inspired by God through the use of Moses. Well, in stark contrast to that, I want you to turn with me back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. What we find in Genesis 1 is that panoramic view of creation. This is everything that God has made, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And then in Genesis 2 and verse 4, we have the first appearance of this language of this is the history of. Creation has been made. It is there in its panoramic view. And now Genesis 2 and verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth. These are the generations of. This is what the heavens and the earth brought about. If we have the panoramic view of creation in chapter 1, we have in Genesis chapter 2 that telephoto lens focusing in on that one man, that one woman together there in the garden. This is what came out of the vast creation. And then we have it in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam, which we could translate as translated elsewhere. This is the history of Adam. Adam has already been created. Adam is already there. Adam already has some sons, at least, but this is what comes out of Adam. And then over in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, we meet again with this language. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. And then if you'll turn to Genesis 10 and verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the history of, this is what flows out of these sons. And thus we have it in Genesis 11 and verse 10. This is the history of Shem. Then we have it in Genesis 11 and verse 27. This is a history of Terah. Who's Terah? Well, that's the father of Abraham. And this is what comes out of Terah. This is that one Abraham. Then we have the history of Ishmael, Genesis 25 and verse 12, a very brief section. Then we have the history of Isaac, Genesis 25 and verse 19. And then another brief section, Genesis 36. This is the history of Esau. And now we are met in Genesis 37 and verse 2 with this language. Well, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. And immediately you're saying, Jacob already has four wives at this point. He already has 12 sons and at least this one daughter, Dinah. Why is it that this man, who's probably over 100 years of age at this point, now we are introduced to him that this is the history of Jacob? Well, perhaps it is because he's back in the land. And others of them, we've seen that they're already on the scene. And it's not so much that this is all about Jacob's life, as much as it is this is what comes out of Jacob. This is the book of the genealogy of Jacob. So what we find is not that there are these four or five different authors and there is this redactor who has brought all these pieces together, and it is, after all, not a book that's inspired by God. But we find that it is, that there is this unity that is found on the surface of the text. Here are these 10, 11, the history of the heavens and the earth, the history of Adam, the history of Noah, and on down through the list. There is a unity that is found in this book. Well, so much for this word of background, this inspired book that we come to. I want you to consider with me, particularly verse 2, as you notice your handout sheet, Roman numeral 1, and the outline is derived from an older servant of the Lord who's already gone to be with the Lord in heaven. But Roman numeral 1, Joseph employed with his brothers. This from verse 2. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Consider with me quickly, A, under Roman numeral 1, the early time frame of his companionship, Joseph's companionship with his brothers. He's 17. Reuben, his oldest brother, is likely 36, 37 years of age now. That's quite a span. If you've got a 17-year-old, do you want your 17-year-old hanging out with a 36-year-old who's bad news? I don't think so. And there is this tendency that we can have, particularly in our youth, I'm invincible. I'll worry about God when I get old and I can do nothing else. But I want you to see that Joseph, in his youth, was dealing with his God and honorably dealing with his God. And this put him in a position so that he could stand firm against the trials and temptations that God brought to him. So many of the most important decisions in life come to us in our relative youth. What is more important than a marriage partner? It's one of those decisions you want to make once in life. You got to make it in your youth. What about your vocational preparation? What about your choice of a vocation itself? You see, there is this naive mentality that is out there in the world that in our time of youth, that's when you can sow your wild oats and there are really no consequences that come from it. No. We need to be learning disciplines and we need to be responsible so that as we come in our relative youth to facing some of these most important and most enduring decisions of all of life, that God would bless us with good and righteous choices. Secondly, B, the early time frame of his companionship. Now, B, the shepherding nature of his companionship. Do you see it there in verse 2? What was he doing? They were just hanging out as brothers at the mall? Were they hanging out in the arcade? Were they going on vacation together? Is that the nature of their companionship? No. He was feeding the flock with his brothers. He is involved in diligent labor, even as a 17-year-old. He's already trained in that good work ethic that is going to translate into a rapid advancement in Potiphar's house, isn't it? It's not very long after this, he's put in the pit, and then he ends up at Potiphar's house, and then he ends up over everything that Potiphar has. Now, did that just happen? Matthew Henry writes, though Joseph was his father's darling, yet he was not brought up in idleness or delicacy. Those do not truly love their children that do not inure them to business and labor. Inure. I thought you would ask. What does it mean? I don't know. It means harden them to something unpleasant. I tried to come up with a synonym and I failed. So let's learn a new word. Inure. What does it mean? To harden someone to something unpleasant. You kids, you need to be hardened to something that is unpleasant. They need to be inured to business, labor, and mortification. The indulging treatment, Matthew Henry goes on, the indulging treatment of children is with good reason commonly called the spoiling of them. Those that are trained up to do nothing are likely to be good for nothing. The shepherding nature of his companionship. They weren't hanging out at the mall. They weren't hanging out at the arcade. As a 17-year-old, those of his older brothers, he's hanging out with them, and they are shepherding the sheep, and they got a bunch of them. Thirdly, see. Notice the particular focus of his companionship. He's hanging out with these brothers who are the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah. His own mother, Rachel, has died. He's got this little baby brother, a little toddler or infant brother, by the name of Benjamin. And he's not hanging out with Leah's sons. And why would that be? Well, you remember something of the conflict that was going on there between Rachel and Leah? In the morning when Jacob woke up after his honeymoon night, behold, it was Leah. And all this conflict, and some of that likely is carried on down here to the boys. You're not going to grow up in that kind of situation and not imbibe something of mom's mentality here back and forth. So the sons of Bilhah, that's Rachel's maid, the sons of Zilpah, that would be Leah's maid. And if you turn back to Genesis 35 and verse 22, notice with me the latter part. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, beginning now verse 23 of Genesis 35. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah. Rachel's maidservant were Dan and Naphtali, the sons of Zilpah. Leah's maidservant were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. So here, the particular focus of his companionship. Now, fourthly, D. The unfavorable report from his companionship. The text says that he brought a bad report. And some, when they read this, they immediately think, well, bad report, bad guy bringing the bad report. But that's not necessarily true. He brought a bad report. Was it a good thing to come let Dad know what was going on outside of Dad's sight? Was this a tale-bearer kind of kid? Was he a tattletale? Is it a good and appropriate matter for one brother to let Dad know when the other brothers are way out of line? Matthew Henry again. Jacob's sons did that when away from Dad what they would not have dared to do if Jacob were right there. Now, I want to say at the outset, some of these quotes, there's a little bit of speculation that's going on here with some of the details and some of the particulars. And at some points, I'm even going to give you conflicting speculation so that you can enter in and solve the matter with your own speculation, perhaps. Henry goes on. It is common for friendly monitors to be looked on as enemies. Those that hate to be reformed hate those who would reform them. And so if Joseph were righteous, something of my speculation, and he is saying, Dad, are you aware what your sons are doing when they go off? They tell you that they're doing such and such. But listen, Dad, this is what I've seen them involved in. And it's horrible stuff. And what's worse, they're trying to drag me along with them. Proverbs 9, verse 8, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Is it realistic to expect that these older brothers did something deserving of an unfavorable report to Dad? And here I want you to make you aware that there really is a lot of negative speculation about Joseph. And I've enjoyed the opportunity to dig into this study just a little bit more in these recent days, because there have been times when I've heard a message on the radio, and perhaps you have as well, about Joseph, and they make Joseph out as this bad guy. No wonder. His brothers didn't like him because he's doing this. And I say, well, I'm not so sure about that. Some would say that Joseph was arrogant. He was showing off about his dreams. Some would say that Joseph was a tattletale. I appreciate the perspective of the Genevan who writes, there was no just ground here given for their envy against Joseph. Now, what were these characters like? And I think this will be helpful to us. Reuben, turn to Genesis 35 and verse 22. This is the first point. Genesis 35, verse 22. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. I'm asking you the question, is it conceivable that there were things being done by the older brothers out there that dad may not approve of? This evidently happened not too far from home. In Genesis 49, I invite you to turn there. Keep a finger back in the Genesis 34, 35 area and one over there in Genesis 49. Genesis 49 is the account of Jacob dying there in Egypt, and it's something of his blessing on the sons and something of his reflection upon the character of the sons. And this ought to be instructive to us as to which guy we want to kind of lean with. You want to go with Joseph or you want to go with the brothers? 49:3. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. You have some problems that are going on in your family that you'd rather not share about in prayer meeting? I think Jacob did. What about Simeon and Levi? Genesis 34, verse 13. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully. You remember the occasion, Genesis 34? Dinah, their sister, has been defiled. And the boys are going to make it right. And the way that they're going to make it right is they start out and say, well, you guys all got to get, all you males, you got to get circumcised. And they say, okay, we'll do it. And the boys are saying, goody, goody, we know what we're going to do. Genesis 34 and verse 25, it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. These are Joseph's brothers. Which one of them do you think won the award as most likely to be Sunday school teacher next year? Genesis 49 in verse 5, again, we have old Jacob at the point of his death reflecting back on the character of his sons. Simeon and Levi, our brothers, instruments of cruelty, are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. You got problems in your family? You got someone that's got a little bit of a temper? Here's dad saying, listen, I don't even really want to associate with these guys because they're instruments of violence or of cruelty that they keep there in their dwelling place. I like to have them right there around handy. And he doesn't even reflect on the situation in which they killed all the males there in Shechem. But what he reflects upon is that in their anger, they slew a man. Perhaps for no righteous cause whatsoever. Then Judah, Genesis 37 and verse 26. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? So is this a good thing? He didn't want to kill his brother. He simply wanted to pull him up and sell him as a slave. Now, you older siblings, you probably have done some fairly mean things to your younger siblings. But I hope that you would all at least pause before you would sell your younger brother, your younger sister, to the Midianites as a slave. Then of Joseph. Genesis 49 and verse 22. Dad now reflecting on Joseph. Did he have a change of heart in his thinking towards Joseph over the years? Joseph is a fruitful bough. 22. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bow remained in his strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Verse 25. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep, and on it goes. His heart is towards Joseph, even in the end. One writes, in the absence of the contrary, we are warranted in believing that there was nothing either sinful or offensive in Joseph's spirit or manner in making known his dreams. That which appears to have excited the hostility of his brethren was not the mode of their communication, but the character, the content. We don't want that little snot ruling over us. And if he's going to talk about it, we're going to take him out. Secondly, Roman numeral 2. We've seen here something of Joseph employed with his brothers. And now, secondly, Joseph preferred above his brothers. First of all, A, by Jacob. He is preferred above his brothers by his father Jacob. And he's preferred in Jacob's love. And some would speculate that it's partly for his mother's sake. What was the woman that he really wanted to marry? What was the one woman that he really wanted to spend his life with? Well, it was Rachel. It's obvious. So is it all that much of a stretch if you think that that's where his heart was, and here's the son who most looks like the object of my lifelong affection, so is that such a stretch to think that his heart's going to go out? We remember back how the shyster Jacob got taken by the more advanced shyster Laban, and behold, it was Leah. Now he's got to take Bilhah at the advice of Rachel, and then he's got to take Zilpah at the insistence of Leah. And it's only natural to expect that Jacob is going to gravitate towards Rachel's son. Was he unusually handsome like his mother? His mother was unusually beautiful. Well, listen, Mr. Commentator, you're getting into a little bit of speculation, and then you remember. Potiphar's wife seemed to think that he was something. And so maybe they're onto something here. Was he unusually agile of mind and had great gifts for supervision? Now you're really reading into the text. Oh? What about later on as he takes over Potiphar's house and he's involved in all of that supervision? Is there something, there are some natural things here that would draw Jacob's heart, but partly, not only because of the relationship to his mother, but partly for his character. He is more like his Christian father. Now, remember with me what these various brothers are like. And we don't have to say that Joseph was absolutely perfect to have him being better than Reuben, who was involved with one of his dad's wives. He's being compared to the likes of Simeon and Levi and their anger and their cruelty. Leupold writes, the whole narrative indicates that not one of the sons came as near to the father's spiritual stature as Joseph did. Well, there is something here of an honor, a preference above his brothers by Jacob and Jacob's love, but as well in Jacob's gift of the tunic. And some look at this varied colored tunic, and they say, you know, that reminds me of something that I've seen in the monuments there in Egypt. For example, there was this magnificent excavation And the whole of the Jebusite captives are clad there in the painting in this various colored garment. And there's a tunic of this one leading individual that may indeed be called a coat of many colors. And some have looked at this and said that it's not only a special garment that marks them out. Well, Reuben, did you get one of them garments? Simeon, did you get one of them multicolored? No, no. You didn't either? What is this? And so we know that there was at least something that marked him out as special, but some are going on to say that this multicolored garment marked the one out who was the leader. Is that what Jacob is doing? I don't want Reuben to have the lead of the older brother. It certainly can't go to Simeon and Levi. Let me make it plain where my hand is. That's not wise. But we hasten on. There was a preference shown to Joseph above his brothers, not only by dad, but as well by God. This is B, by God. First of all, there is Joseph's dream of the sheaves, verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream. Where did this dream come from? Was he responsible for the dream? And he had too much caffeine and not sleeping well that night? And this is why? No. God sent him the dream. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers got the sense of it. Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his works. Matthew Henry comments, Joseph had a great deal of trouble before him. He's going to prison. He's going to the pit. He's going to prison. He's going to the foreign country. And therefore, God gave him early this prospect of his advancement to support and comfort him under the long and grievous trouble with which he was to be exercised. In another place, he writes, God has a way of preparing his people for troubles that they cannot foresee, but which he has an eye to in the comforts with which he furnishes them. Candlish writes here regarding this dream. What weight Joseph himself attached to this dream when he first told his brothers does not appear. But his very openness in telling his brothers shows that he could mean no harm. He might have kept the dream to himself and watched for opportunities of realizing what the dream seemed to foreshadow. He might have made a confidant of some shrewd advisor or crafty tool who, being entrusted with his secret, might be a safe accomplice in any ambitious scheme his dream-heated brain might devise. But Joseph has no reserve. His brethren, whom alone it can concern, are to know all about the first dream. This is a dream that comes from God and does not concern only Joseph as an individual, but it concerns others. What should he do with that dream? And if there's any fault on the part of Joseph, it may be something of an indiscretion, of being a little naive of how his brothers will respond. But then we have, in verse 9 through 11, the second dream. Joseph's dream of the sun, moon, and the 11 stars. See it there in your text, verse 9. Then he dreams still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother, who's already deceased, shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Leupold, in his interpretation, says, caution and discretion should have taught Joseph to keep silence about this dream in the presence of his brothers. for he must have noticed how the former dream had displeased them. This indiscretion gives us cause to think that a secret pride possessed Joseph. Well, I read that speculation so that you can hear it. I'm not embracing it. I don't know that that is necessarily true. On the other hand, you have Candlish who says, as to the second dream, if it means anything, it points to the heads as well as the members of the family, and it is dutifully communicated to his father also. Such fraternal and filial frankness should have disarmed suspicion and hostility. Whatever there may be in these dreams, beyond a midnight's fancy, fairy, and fantastic tricks, whatever there is of a supernatural significance and anticipation of the future, Joseph surely is not to be blamed. He could not help having the dreams. And he does all that he could be asked of or expected of him when he hastens to put all the household in possession of these dreams. But he's preferred. God gave him these dreams. And God gave him the dream that had his sheep standing upright and his brothers coming about. God gave that dream to him. And he's the one who dreamed that there's the sun, that's obviously Dad, and the moon, that's Mom, and the 11 stars, it's got to be the brothers, are coming and back. God gave that dream to him. It's speaking of some unusual exaltation that is going to come in his life. And brethren, we know the rest of the story, don't we? We know how this word was fulfilled. We know how there was a time when Joseph is the one who is appointed by God to have all that grain and to be able to preserve the nation of Israel from which the Messiah is going to come. And how did he do that? By Joseph, who was lifted up high to this position of prominence. But he had to go a long and uncomfortable way to get to that place of prominence and usefulness. Well, we have seen thus far this evening, Roman numeral 1, something of Joseph employed with his brothers. Joseph preferred above his brothers. And now thirdly, Joseph hated by his brothers. First of all, A, the cause of their hatred. The cause of their hatred is found in the superior place of favor with Jacob. Verse 3. Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Just two chapters before, Rachel has died. And also, he made him a tunic of many colors. Candlish, once again, as he comments on these verses, guides us. Possibly Jacob may have manifested his warm esteem for his beloved son in an injudicious way. That's an understatement, isn't it? To listen to his reports of the evil that he witnessed, instead of at once withdrawing him from its contagion and from the temptation to become a mere spy and informant. He's saying there's a better way of handling this. You know, perhaps Joseph should have gone directly to his brothers and said, listen, guys, this is what I'm going to have to tell Dad. Maybe he did that. We don't know. And it was a poor conceit that led him, Jacob, to express his affection by a costly garment, if indeed it was not something worse, conferring on the youthful object of his fondness a foolish mark of rank and distinction that could not fail to expose him to the ridicule or rage of his older brothers. Did he really put a garment on him that is going to mark this 17-year-old out as the heir and as the leader of the 36-year-old Reuben? May have been a bit injudicious. The cause of their hatred, the superior place of favor with Jacob. The cause of their hatred, the superior honor from God. These brothers had a sense that these dreams about the sheaves and these dreams about the sun, moon, and stars were from God. And if they didn't embrace that themselves, they knew that Joseph believed that they were from God. Once again, Candlish. If he, Jacob, and his other sons had received what was revealed in these dreams by faith as coming from the Lord, and so acted upon it as to wait in humble patience for the issue of that dream, what sin and suffering might have been avoided by the chosen family? You ever thought about that? I don't think I have. They should have just said, if this is the will of God for you to have this prominence, then it is the will of God that you have this prominence. Now let's wait and see how God works this out. And that way we don't need to worry about killing our brother and lying to our dad and causing all this grief in the family for years and years to come. The cause of their hatred. Further, the superior godliness of Joseph. Now you got to remember, this is Simeon and Levi. They're okay, they're 3 days sore. Let's get in there and we're going to kill them all. Killed a man in their anger. We don't really need a reason. We're angry. Get out of the way. Still, there lies at the bottom of the rankling sore in Jacob's household as its chief cause the evil conduct of his sons, which Joseph could not tolerate or conceal, and which Jacob himself perhaps did not or could not control. I got sons that are going out and killing all the Shechemites. I got a son who's lying with one of my wives. I've got this cruelty. I've got this son who says, you know what the merciful thing to do is? Let's just sell him into slavery. That's the kind thing to do here. Is it any wonder that brothers like this would get offended at someone who had an ounce of righteousness in them? The cause of their hatred. Notice with me, secondly, the development of their hatred. This is B, the development of their hatred. The brothers' hatred of Joseph is seen in their inability to wish him peace. Did you notice that in verse 3 of our text? I think, no, it's verse 4. They hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, that's getting pretty bad. Imagine with me that there's somebody here in this room that you're not comfortable with. And so as soon as the service is over, you look over and you see, well, first of all, when you come in, you figure, okay, where are they sitting? Oh, they're over here? Good. I'm over here. Okay. Are they leaving? They're going out. Good. They're going out this door. Give them a few minutes before I get out. I'm going out this door. They could not even speak peaceably. And some look at this and they say, that word of peace in the Hebrew language, shalom, it's their greeting. It's a word of closing. They couldn't even give the shalom to Joseph. I don't know if it went to that point. But it is true that they could not speak peaceably to him. Again, Candlish. Possibly Jacob may have manifested. No, that's not right. Candlish number one. It has disappeared. The brothers' hatred of Joseph is seen in their inability to wish him peace. But then the brothers' hatred of Joseph is intensified. We've seen it already in our text in verse 5. And they hated him even more. And then at the end of the giving of that dream in verse 8, so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then it is that hatred that is moving towards envy, as we have it there in verse 11, and his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. And envy is different from covetousness, isn't it? When I covet your car, I simply want that black Trans Am. But when I'm envious of you, I'm wanting to trip you and beat you up and steal the keys to that black Trans Am because I want it for me and I want you out of the picture. And that's what is true of these guys. They saw something in Joseph that they wanted. Was it the love? Was it the preference that came from the Father? Was it the preference that came from God? But they're at the point where they want him out of the picture and so that they can have this to themselves. See it with me over there in verse 18. This is anticipating a later study in the life of Joseph. But now in verse 18, Joseph is going. He's bringing supplies there to the brother. And verse 18, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Now that's pretty bad, isn't it? Here's our younger brother coming over. Now what are we going to do? What are we going to have to eat? No, we're going to kill him. And this is the perfect time to kill him because we're so far away from Dad, so far away from home. So there we have the developments of their hatred. Sin has to be nipped in the bud. If sin is allowed to go on, it's going to aim at its own development and it's going to aim at its own completion. And that little bit of struggle with temptation, whatever area it is aiming at the full-blown sin when sin is conceived and it develops into that sin. Practical applications. Brethren, what do we learn from looking at this text? Well, the first application that I would give is be careful to minimize the bad consequences of your past. This is something that Jacob did not seem to do very well. He's the trickster who tricked and lied and deceived his own father. Yeah, I'm Esau. And then he gets up there in Paddan Aram and he runs into Laban and he runs into someone that's a more skillful trickster than he is. And behold, it is Leah. He really loved Rachel. He really loved Joseph. It's not an ideal situation. He's not living in an ideal world. He's living in a sin-cursed world. And you and I are living in a sin-cursed world. And sometimes there are things from our past that if we're not careful, we can have the consequences spread out and do a lot more damage than what really needs to be done. Jacob cannot simply float along and say, well, if I feel like loving this, I'm just going to love him. I'm just going to do this. And it's not really my fault. Not my fault that Laban did what he did. And we go, oh, this mess here. Jacob should have done a better job. He should have seen where this favoritism was going to lead. And you need to look at your blended family situation and say, okay, I've got these feelings and I've got to be fair. I've got to do that which is righteous. Perhaps you've got a poor example in your mother. Perhaps you've got a poor example in your father. And these are some things that have just come down the pike with you. You can't have this disposition of, oh, well, that's just me. And whatever comes out of that, well, I guess that just comes out of it. But there needs to be a determination to minimize something of the consequences of our past. My dad was such and such. My mom was, by the grace of God, let me break the cycle. We can't have I'm a victim of my circumstances. You and I as believers are not pieces of driftwood in the river that's taken wherever the current takes you. Look at your sin. Look at the potential consequences from your sin. Don't just say, well, it's the anger of my Father that's coming out in me. Be careful to minimize the bad consequences of your past. And if you're Jacob and you're looking and you got these 12 sons and this one daughter and you only wanted one wife and you ended up with four, and look at this mess that you're in. It's the mess that you're in. And God wants you to say, all right, this is going to be the best way to push ahead. Secondly, by way of application, beware of hatred and envy. Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. There's going to be another author who's going to rise up, to use the illustration of Alexander White. And you're the big popular author this month, this year. Somebody else is going to come along and eclipse you. There'll be another preacher who comes along and is more popular. He's going to eclipse you. There's going to be another farmer. There's going to be another, whatever it is that you are, there's going to be someone who comes along and overshadows you. Do you have an evil eye? Are you envious of a brother or a sister? Now see with me, these brothers, they not only they didn't like him, they wanted to do away with him because he had something that they had. Alexander White comments, if you've got this evil eye, get alone with God. Ask God to be merciful to your secret and incessant misery of this evil eye. Shut your door on God and yourself, and on your knees, ask God still to add to your brother's goodliness and to his talents and to his honor and to his happiness and to his usefulness. If only God will anoint your eyes with enough love, and if only He will take out of your eye that same evil light that glanced so murderously in the patriarch's eyes as often as they again saw Joseph in his shining coat of many colors. I thought if I got alone with God, my problem was envy, that I should be praying that God would lift me up so I didn't feel so bad. No, he says. Pray that there'd be the increase to this one. That's what true love is about. My brother is godly. He's good. I want him to be more godly. I want his goodliness to increase. Beware of hatred and envy. Thirdly, by way of practical application, be sure to see and embrace God's sovereignty. Be sure to see and embrace God's sovereignty in this account. Leave it to the Genevan. In order then that Jacob might pass over into Egypt, this method was divinely appointed, namely that Joseph, being president over Egypt in a time of famine, might bring his father there with his whole family and supply them with food. Now, from the facts first related, no one could have guessed such a result. The sons of Jacob conspire to put the very person to death without whom they cannot be preserved. You get the point? The one they hate, the one they want to kill, is the very one that's going to put food in their mouths. Yet he who is ordained to be the minister of salvation to them is thrown into a well by them and with difficulty rescued from the jaws of death. Driven about by various misfortunes, he seems to be an alien from his father's house. Afterwards, he is cast into prison, as in another sepulcher, where for a long time he languishes. Nothing, therefore, was less probable than that the family of Jacob could be preserved by his means when he was cut off from them. and carried far away and not even reckoned among the living. Nor did any hope of his, Joseph's, liberation remain, especially from the time in which he was neglected by the chief butler. But being condemned to perpetual imprisonment, he was left there to rot. God, however, by such complicated methods, accomplishes what he has purposed. And there may be some things like this in our lives. And we can't get all hung up with, God's going to exalt him? God's going to lift her up? Well, we can't stand that. We've got to get together. We've got to do something about this. Well, not so fast. It may be God's blessing to you that this one or that one is lifted up. See the sovereign purposes of God and what is going on here. And even in their evil, when they're trying to get rid of Joseph and they're trying to kill him, they can't overrule God's eternal decree. God's in charge. Fourthly, and in closing, be ready for the great tests of life in your youth. Don't assume that the big tests will only come once when you're old, 30, 35. The pit, the prison, Potiphar's house are coming. And they come in a context where a man is mentioned to be 17 years of age. Genesis 39 and verse 9. Potiphar's wife is hot after Joseph. And this young man's response is, there is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he, Potiphar, kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? Even a child is known by his deeds whether what he does is pure and right. And where did this character come from? You are his wife. How could I do this great sin against God? It's not likely that it came about through the ministry of the local Egyptian prison. Young person, all you have is right now. You may feel like you are invincible. You may feel like you're going to live for another 50, another 70, another 80 years, but you don't know that. All you have is right now. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. You have no guarantee that you will ever hear the offer of the gospel again in your lifetime. The emphasis here is remember your Creator in the days of your youth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you will but believe this night, you will be safe for all eternity. If you will but believe this night, you will be wonderfully changed. And you will be put on a path so that through your diligent labor, you'll be there ready to be exalted and advanced. If you will but believe, you will be changed. And you will be put on the path so that when temptation comes to you, you stand with God and push away the evil. Talk about a young person who is isolated, thousands of miles away from home, no synagogue to attend, nothing to encourage him, but all he has is his relationship with God that was nurtured in the past. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would impress on our hearts and minds the significance of the age. We bow before your word, Lord. We believe that every jot and tittle of your word is breathed out by you for a purpose. And we ask this night as we close that you would impress on each of our minds why it is that you told us that Joseph was 17 years old. Our Father, we would pray that it is as it is our natural tendency to live in something of a bubble world of existence in our youth. Grant that we would break out of it and live for you and live in light of your word and live in light of the restraints that you would put on us. Impart to us that kind of biblical wisdom so that as we come into trial and into temptation, that we may have the backbone to stand with you, God, and get glory to you and be useful in your hand. For much good, if you should raise us up according to your will. Our Father, we pray that you would bring the gospel to some with a measure of spiritual power. Lord, it is but a little thing for you to drop a couple of drips of your omnipotence on sinners this evening and bring them to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That which is impossible with men is but an easy thing for you, O God. And we would ask that you would show your kindness, show your mercy to us. Lord, as parents, we plead with you. Look on our children. Make them into Josephs. Save them. Sanctify them. We ask it in Jesus' name.